Okay, good morning. Yeah, it's good to be together. Take a minute, grab a Bible, turn in your Bible to the book of Habakkuk or the place in your Bible where your pages are most stuck together. Although, that's not the case anymore, right? Because we've been studying Habakkuk verse by verse. And just a little bit of a review. The title of the series is When Life and God Don't Make Sense. And the first week, we looked at timeless questions that we all ask God, right? We looked at when Habakkuk is asking God, you know, why are you letting this happen? How long are you going to let this happen? And we looked in the second week, God replies to Habakkuk and he tells him, Habakkuk, I'm at work in ways that if I told you, you would not believe. And the point of the sermon that week was just God at work. That God is at work. Not always how we think he's at work, but he is at work. Amen? Amen. And then we looked as Habakkuk then asked God how he could possibly deal with what God said he was doing. He needed to find some certainty in the midst of uncertainty. And we looked at that message as well. And then last week, a word from heaven. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, where we looked at one of the most famous verses in the Bible, that the righteous shall live by his faith. This truth, this glorious truth of justification before a holy God by faith in Christ alone. Okay? So this morning we're looking at a message in chapter 2, verses 5 through 20, titled Words of Woe and Wonder. Words of Woe and Wonder. And this passage is a difficult passage in all of the Bible and in Habakkuk. And so I want us to have a technique as we go into studying these verses, verses 5 through 20. And I wanted to just sort of talk about our technique for a second. And if you ever are in a boat, and this is why I have this oar up here, you might have been wondering. If you're ever in a boat, or if you go whitewater rafting, you know, they might talk to you a little bit about how to use this thing, right? Like how to do the stroke, right? You know, like if you have a paddle like this and you're in a boat and you just do it like how you would think, you're just going to go in circles. You're going to go in circles. So they say, do you know what it is? They say, do the J stroke. Have you heard of this before? I remember the one time I went whitewater rafting, and I'm not real familiar or comfortable in boats. I mean, I like them, but I'm not like a pro, okay? But I remember they were talking about, like, before we go out into the rapids, this could save your life. You need to know the J stroke. So it's like you do the normal stroke, but then you kind of like push off like that, and it keeps you going straight. And so it's like in the shape of a J, right? So anyways, in the same way, we want to have a technique as we approach these verses. Okay, so a few things as we go into verses 5 through 20, these woes to Babylon, these oracles of judgment to this wicked nation, Babylon. The first perspective or technique as we study these verses that I want to propose to you is this, listen, that we be comforted by the fact that God is a just God. That he loves justice way more than you do. And that he guarantees justice. And that he will make all things right. And he will bring justice about. It will not truly go well in the end for the unjust, the wicked man or woman. And so we take comfort as we read a passage like this and we see, wow, God is judging the wicked. And we can say, hey, it is good that God is just. And you might even think of verses in the Bible like Proverbs 26, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. You know, it's like injustice does not work out in the long run, though it may temporarily seem to work. Proverbs 22, whoever sows injustice reaps calamity. Galatians 6, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And so we come into a passage like this, first of all, with the perspective that God is just, and that's good. But secondly, we come into a passage like this with a perspective of, here it is, ready? God is talking about the Babylonians. Okay? But he's talking to his people, right? It is in the Bible, right? It's Habakkuk's message. So he's talking about the Babylonians, but he is also talking to his people, and that's Israel, that's the church, that's us. And so, friends, we must be warned by the folly, the danger, the resulting death of sin. There's, in a real sense, a don't be like Babylon. Lastly, and most importantly, as we come to a passage like this, our technique should be seeking out the solution that God provides for us for the sin of which he says woe to. Okay? And that is Jesus Christ. So may this passage lead us to the cross of Christ. And so I'm going to read the passage now, and it's long. It's verses 5 through 20. And you're going to see how we have our work cut out for us this morning. So as soon as I read the passage, we're going to pray. And then we're going to jump in. So Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You've devised shame for your house. By cutting off many peoples, you have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the blood of, or is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and to all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a stone that is silent, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's pray. Bow with me. God, we thank you for the word of God this morning. We come into your presence. We come together with your people, and we readily confess that we are inadequate. We are inadequate to be in your presence because of our sin. And so we're thankful for your grace, the blood of Christ. And we are inadequate, Lord, to study your word. We need your help. We need you by your Holy Spirit to give us understanding. We might apply the truth to our lives in ways that you know that we need. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Words of woe and wonder. Okay? Habakkuk 2, verses 5 through 20. So, how do you tell a horse to stop? Not a trick question. Yeah, it's woe, right? Okay. So the word woe in the Old Testament is there 53 times. And it's actually in Hebrew, it's hoi. And it's 8 times it occurs. It's in a funeral liturgy. 4 times it's a cry for attention. But here it is, 41 times it is an announcement of doom. That is exactly what we have here. We see the word woe 5 times. And so we have a 5-point outline this morning. We're looking at these 5 woes to the Babylonians. So let's dig into the first one. Woe to greed in order to be rich. Woe to greed in order to be rich, verses 5 through 8. So what we're going to see here is the bullying and endless greed of the Babylonians, illustrated by their unjust lending practices aimed at the poor. It's doomed. It will result in them being plundered. So, yeah, woe to greed in order to be rich. So verses 5 through 8, let me just read it to you again real quick. It says, moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. Do you see it right here? It says, his greed is as wide as Sheol. So what is Sheol? It's basically hell. Okay, so like in the Hebrew mind, there were 3 layers. You might think of like a 3-layer cake or something. 3 layers to the cosmos. There's the middle layer, which is earth, where we're all living. There's the heavens, which is the top layer. And then there is Sheol, the abode of the dead, the place where people go when they die. And so it's talking here about the grave and how hungry the grave is, how certain death in this life is, and how guaranteed everyone is to die. And he says, the Babylonian man, his greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, look at it, he never has enough. This idea of greed, he gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. The picture here is of the Babylonian Empire conquering the world, right? And so in verse 6, shall not all these, speaking of the people who were conquered, shall not all these take up their taunt against him, that's Babylon, with scoffing and riddles for him, and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. And the NIV says extortion. And the picture here is someone who takes a ton of pledges from people. It's an unjust lending practice. It's like a very crooked pawn shop in a community where people need cash fast, and you take all their stuff away from them as pledges when they borrow cash from you, and you never give it back to them. And you think about how over time the community would grow to hate that store. Multiply that by like 1,000, and you have how these nations feel toward these unjust and greedy Babylonians. In Habakkuk, really, the Lord says, doesn't that eventually backfire? And it does. That's what verse 6 says. It says, shall not all these take up their taunt against him? Verse 7, will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities, and to all who dwell in them. And so, again, the point here, woe to greed in order to be rich. You might say, well, I don't struggle with greed like a Babylonian. Probably not. But greed in our hearts can be a real challenge. Jesus says a parable in Luke 12. He says, he tells the story of this man who's really grown his wealth, his fields, his crops are doing great. And in verse 18, is quoting this man, Jesus' parable. The man says, well, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we should beware of greed. 2 Peter 2, verse 14, actually talks about our hearts apart from Christ. It says it is a heart trained by greed. The antidote to greed is a heart trained by something else, isn't it? Trained by the grace of God, trained by the gospel of Jesus Christ, resulting in and expressing itself through generosity. That's the antidote. Think about the anti-Babylon. What is it? It's God's people, right? God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, that you might bless the other nations, not go and conquer them and be greedy. Woe to greed in order to be rich. Second, these are good. They're happy. Woe to stealing in order to be secure. Woe to stealing in order to be secure. We see that in verses 9 through 11. Here we see trusting in security other than security that God provides for us. For one's house, that's your family, gained through stealing is doomed and will result in actually a haunted house. That's what it says. I'll show you. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house or your family, for his house, your family, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. That's the haunted house part. That's crazy. So, if you think about it, woe to stealing in order to be secure. The picture in verse 9 is a picture of someone who wants to be secure. They're trying to set their house on high as a nest. You think about what's the safest place, free from drama, free from predators. It's the nest in the top of the tallest tree. And he's saying the Babylonians, they're stealing from others and seeking to have security, right? It's a scheme. They've devised this plan. Why have they done it? Why does anyone do something like that? For it to go well for them. But does it go well for them? Verse 10 says, no, it doesn't. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. Think about it. Hey, kids, my Babylonian family, look at our house. It's built up high. It's very safe. Where'd you get the wood? In the stones to make that nice fireplace. Well, we stole it from the forest in Lebanon. Oh, okay. Those beams are starting to whisper a little bit. You get the picture. Some scholars, Barker and Bailey, who have a commentary on Habakkuk, they said this, and I quote, they said, those building a house by unjust gain, they thought they're bringing fame, prominence, and power to themselves. Instead, their plans only shamed their house, their families, their ancestors, their descendants. You know, we have a prepaid college plan in North Carolina where parents can put like $500 a month away for college for your kids. And like if you start when they're like 2 years old, they'll have like $600 when they graduate high school. And it's a really great plan, right? I'm kind of joking, but kind of not. But, you know, we plan. We devise. We have this plan. We want to bless our house. We could call this the H210 plan, Habakkuk 210, right? Stealing in order to be secure. I've been wrestling with this point. I've been thinking about it this week. Like, who steals in order to be secure? I've heard of like stealing cable, right? Like back in the day, before we would just like log into our friends, you know, whatever. Like, you'd actually, like, run a wire from your neighbor's house, and you'd, like, have their cable, too. I've heard of that. I've never heard of someone stealing, like, security, right? It's like, I've gone from stealing cable. Now I'm actually stealing my neighbor's security system. Like, I'm running, like, their security system. I mean, it just seems like that would be a bad plan. Stealing security. Who does that? I even think about, like, how goofy this is, right? Like, because in the picture here is the Babylonians are stealing from God's people for security. And I think sometimes about how goofy it is to be a burglar of a church. You know, and it happens all the time. We've had people break in here and steal things out of this church. And I think about, like, why would someone do that? Like, what's going through their mind? I've heard of church, you know, churches that meet in schools and they're portable and they have a big trailer with all their sound equipment. I've heard of whole entire trailers being stolen. And I try to think about that. I'm like, who does that? Like, what if another church stole the trailer? Like, and they like go and they start their church and they're like, hey, the Lord really blessed us. We're here to start our first service. Like, how's that going to go? Whenever someone breaks into a church or does something like that, I'm always thinking, like, what? Why would you do that? Should I call the police or just watch closely for the lightning bolt? Like, I don't understand why someone would be a burglar of a church. And then I was thinking about, like, well, maybe it kind of doesn't make sense. But then I was thinking about, like, in another one of the prophets, it's just like a few pages from Habakkuk, in the book of Malachi, he says to God's people, you're robbing God by not generously and radically, by faith, offering back to him what he's given to you, your time, your talents, your treasure. God looks at that as you're a thief. I think, well, we're laughing and we're talking about these goofy people, and sometimes it's us. Why do we do that? Why does anyone do something like that? Security. Totally, that's why. That's why someone steals the trailer to sell everything, to have the money, to be secure. And that's why we always are pursuing things at times that aren't our own. Matthew 6 says, that's what the Gentiles do. But you, verse 32, seek first the kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries of its own. So woe to being greedy to get rich, woe to stealing to be secure. And now third, woe to injustice in order to build up. Here we see that injustice and building literally on bloodshed is doomed. All such efforts to build up will prove to be futile and ultimately will burn up. Verses 12 through 14. So let me read these verses. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. That's what the Babylonians were doing. God's like, that's not going to go well. It might look like it's going well. Ultimately, it's doomed. Verse 13, behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? That was a little bit of a complicated verse for me, so I looked at it in a different translation, and I'm going to read it to you aloud from the NIV. It says, has not the Lord of heaven's armies promised that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All right. Woe to injustice to build up. What's happening here? Well, you should know that the Babylonians, their practices totally devalued human life. And what God's word is saying here is that any city or society founded upon this violation cannot stand. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So we've got to remember and recognize that we too live in a fallen world. And our society largely devalues life in many ways, unborn life. Children in schools, pawns, as we seek to make political points during a pandemic. The elderly. We devalue human life along racial lines in our society. We should ask the question, is there anywhere or any way that I'm building with practices that devalue life? Everything the Babylonians were doing and everything that you and I do here is its future, okay? Verse 14 is its future. And let me put it in insurance terminology. It's in a flood zone, okay? Here's its future, verse 14. Everything that we're building, here's its future. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. First of all, just note that this is a promise. It says, will be. This is going to happen as surely as the sun will rise tomorrow. The Lord is saying, this is happening. Okay? And think about this. And again, the title of the sermon is Words of Woe, and then verse 14 is Wonder. Think about this verse. This is a prophecy. This is a promise. And this is not something that Habakkuk is going to see the fulfillment entirely of in his lifetime. This is something that we look forward to as well. Think about what this verse is saying. Earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory. That's the glory. It means the splendor of God, the weightiness of God. People are so casual and cavalier about God, but God is weighty. And it says the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Not my higher power, not the man upstairs, the capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the covenant God of the Bible, the Lord. Look at what it says. As the waters cover the sea. How do the waters cover the sea? Do they cover the sea like you covered your bagel with butter? No, they don't, do they? It's not just a little covering, is it? No, the average depth of the sea is 2.3 miles. If you go into the Pacific Ocean to the Mariana Trench, it's 6.8 miles deep. That's how the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk is saying, listen, it's coming. The day is coming. We can get excited. We're all excited about the glory of Babylon or the glory of America or the glory of whatever things we're valuing and getting fired up about. But listen, he's like, knowledge of the glory of the Lord fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Babylon's glory is like the Titanic at the bottom of the Mariana Trench. What we build will be too. If we don't value the lives of others and seek to build and invest in the kingdom of God. Woe to being greedy, to be rich. Woe to stealing, to be secure. Woe to injustice, build up. Now look at this one. Woe to corrupting in order to be entertained. Or if you're taking notes, you might write under entertained, clothed. In order to be entertained, we'll go with that for now. Hey, alert. This is a kind of crazy Bible verse. All right? This is a verse you only go through if you're in a church like ours that does verse-by-verse teaching, all right? So, I mean, this is just kind of a wild passage in the Bible, and so I'm going to go through it as best I can. But what we're seeing here is that corrupting others by imposing shameful practices on them in order to be entertained or in order to feel better about your own shame is doomed. In fact, it's going to make the corrupter be ashamed. That's what we see in these verses. So let me show them to you. Verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Okay. In the Bible, nakedness is a picture of shame. I mean, I think this is literally talking about what they actually were doing. But also understand that when Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden and they decided to disobey God and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the first thing the Bible tells us they realized was that they were naked and ashamed. And what did they do? They tried to hide and cover their shame, their nakedness, and they did so with leaves. But God comes to them, confronts them for their sin in the garden, and he sews for them clothes. And that's the beginning. It's sort of an early picture in the Bible of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of how he wants to make a way to cover our shame. But just know that nakedness usually is talking about shame. And that's what happens here in this verse. Verse 16. you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. God talking to Babylon here. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. Okay. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. Okay. Now let's talk about verse 17 for a second. I'm going to read it to you from the NIV. It says, "The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them." Hey, if you love animals, this would be a great verse to circle, okay? God does too. I do. So listen, like what he's talking about in verse 17, have you ever heard of the cedars of Lebanon? I think I mentioned it already, like great place to go and chop down trees and have wood for your house. So what he's saying is that Babylon has invaded these people. They have totally logged these forests, and they have forced all these animals out of their natural habitat. And so their sins are not even just against people, but against animals, against the earth, against the Lord, everything. It's just corrupted. So verse 17 is just saying, you're going to be judged for that. Crazy. Let's go back to verse 15 and 16 about the nakedness and the shame and the circumcision for a moment. Kind of crazy verse, right? So the Babylonians would go and they would conquer people, but it wasn't enough to just sort of own their land now and have them sort of be working for you, but they would try to corrupt them with their practices, get them to drink a lot, and then look at their nakedness. It's kind of crazy. And then you might even ask, why would you do that? Why would anyone do that? It's interesting that Habakkuk says, you drink, you take your clothes off. Let's see your uncircumcision. Whoa. Okay. What's the point there? Here's the point. The ultimate shame is not for eternity being part of God's family. And the sign of being part of God's family in Habakkuk's day was being circumcised. He's saying, you're the one that should be ashamed. You're the one who's truly naked before a holy God, not us. But again, I want to talk about this for a second. Why would the Babylonians even do this? Why would we do this? Why would we even need to hear this woe to corrupting, to be entertained, to be clothed? So listen, here's something to think about. There are two ways to feel better about your nakedness. One, put clothes on. The other one, try to get everybody else to take their clothes off so you feel normal. Is that not the truth? That's the truth. And you see this happening in our society. Maybe it's not literally talking about clothes off, but in all kinds of immorality. Right? So, I'll tell you a story. A personal story I'm not proud of. It is kind of funny, but I'll just give you an illustration here of the story. So my best friend, his name's Ryan. You'll probably listen to this, so I'll go ahead and name him. Growing up, best friends. Very good kid. Comes from a good family, so did I. But at the time of this story, I was not walking with God. I was not, you know, doing the right things with my life. This is in high school. And Ryan was a better Christian than me at this time. And very strict family. He was part of a very strict family. And like I can remember one time, he had a gift card to like a record store. And he was like, hey, you want this? I was like, why? It was like $20. He's like, because my parents won't let me listen to any of the music that they sell. I was like, yeah, I'll take it, man. Give it to me. Because like, I'm like, whatever. And he was always very involved in church, and I wasn't as much. And anyways, good kid. Good friend, too. Made fun of each other a lot, had a lot of fun, played a lot of basketball. So, spring break. Panama City. Somehow we got a hotel room, a bunch of friends without really a real adult there. And we're at spring break. We're in Panama City. And I can just remember me and my friends that I'm embarrassed to say I was friends with being like, wouldn't it be the coolest thing ever if we could get Ryan to drink, like to get drunk? Like, that would just be so funny. It'd be hilarious. It'd be great. So it was like, it became a goal. And the first night of spring break, it's like, yeah, let's try to do it. Let's try to get it going. So we did. Sure enough, you know, drank a lot. All of a sudden, I'm sitting there on a couch. He busts into a hotel room with his shirt off, and he's like, where is Cindy Smith? I'm giving her a kiss right now. And I'm like, whoa, Ryan. This is the prettiest girl in our school. She wasn't even there. Crazy story, right? But here's the thing. Why do we do that? Why did we do that? What were we doing? Babylonians did that. And the thing is that we do that. Sinners do that when we're not resting in the righteousness of Christ through the gospel. We try to get other people to make our sin feel okay and feel normal. It might even be kind of fun to do it. God says, woe to corrupting, to be entertained. And now fifth, woe to false worship in order to be blessed. Here we see worshiping the created thing instead of the creator to receive a blessing. But it's doomed. Even if it seems to be working for Babylon, as it did seem to be working for Babylon, whatever idol they were worshiping seemed to be working because they were running the world at this time. But what's the long-term result? It's doomed. Woe to false worshiping in order to be blessed. Verse 18, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker, watch, this is the key word, trusts. Trusts. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, the righteous shall live by his faith, his trust. What do you trust in? What do you trust in to make it? What do you trust in to be okay? That's the key here, because an idol is anything we trust in to be okay, to make it, to be all right, other than or more than God. And so we would look down on Babylonians for these idols, but we may have idols in our heart too. So its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in it. Watch this, verse 20. But the Lord, true God, he's no idol, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So again, woe to greed in order to be rich. Woe to stealing in order to be secure. It backfires. Woe to injustice to build up. Woe to corrupting to be entertained or to feel better about your corrupt practices. Woe to false worship to be blessed. So let's close with this. We were talking about how do we even study a Bible passage like this? And I talked about our technique and our approach, and I talked about the J stroke and the importance of looking at this passage well. So let's just think for a moment about Jesus. Let's look at this as Christians. You know, the prophet Habakkuk has said some things in this chapter that are going to happen. And 100 years later, they happen exactly as he says. King Cyrus of the nation of Persia will destroy Babylon in all the ways outlined here. And so what we see from that, really from history, is that God's word is true. Utterly and profoundly true. And worthy for us as Christians of obeying and fearing. So also, Jesus predicted his own death. Predicted that he'd be in the grave for 3 days, predicted he would rise from the grave, victorious over death. And it was true. The prophet's word was true. And so his word is worthy of being obeyed, worthy of being believed, worthy of being worshiped. He's now ascended to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, where we looked at verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. That's the Lord Jesus. And so as we close, and again, I told you, you know, at the beginning, we need to, most of all, consider how God has provided to us a solution for the sins over which he says, woe. So when you consider woe to greed, to be rich, and to stealing, to be secure, friends, it's important that we remember that Jesus is our treasure and our security. Knowing Christ is true riches. Paul says, I consider everything else as worthless compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Jesus tells a story of a man walking through a field. He trips. He finds a treasure. He goes and in his joy sells everything he owns to come back to buy the field so that he can own the treasure that is in the field. The treasure is Christ. And Christ is generous. And he is our security. No one is able to snatch you out of his hand. John 10. Our inheritance in Christ is imperishable. It's kept in heaven for us by him. 1 Peter 1. So as we consider woe to greed and woe to stealing, we should consider how Jesus is our better treasure and security. Also, as we consider woe to injustice to build up, we should remember Jesus' blood builds our house. His blood builds the church. The only institution, not our house, his house, that he promises to build, and the gates of Sheol will not overcome it. Because of this, because he builds his house, his name will be known in all the earth as the waters cover the sea. Every knee will bow, Philippians 2, and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So woe to injustice to build up. God's justice through the blood of Christ builds our house. And lastly, and super importantly, we should recognize that Jesus took the cup of God's wrath on the cross. You notice that, right? When it was talking about verse 16, when it was talking about the corrupting practices, it says, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. And utter shame will come upon your glory. Think about that. So Jesus, the night he was betrayed and the day before he died on the cross for our sins, he's praying. In Matthew 26, verse 39, he says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Are you serious? Are you serious? Is he thinking about Habakkuk right now? Maybe. Let this cup of your holy and furious and righteous wrath towards sin that I'm about to drink for every sinner who puts his faith in me, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But Jesus says, not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus takes the cup of God's wrath for us. And so friends, let's close in prayer. And I want to ask the music team to come back up and lead us in a song. And I want to read to you two verses. One is Romans 8. You can bow with me. Oh Lord, we thank you for this morning, this opportunity that you've given us today to look at this long passage of Scripture, but is so applicable to our lives. Lord, we confess that we seek to hide and to pretend, to cover our sin and our shame. And we want to be clothed with the righteousness that comes from Christ that is ours by faith. Romans 8:2 says, and listen to this, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And let me close here with verse 20, the last verse in our passage, and let's let this verse lead us into true worship in this last song. And here it is, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Lord, we want to take a moment of silence as we prepare to worship you in your holy temple.